Lord God, I believe, and we all believe, your word is alive. Your word filled with life. It's filled with Jesus. And I pray that the Holy Spirit, Lord God, we're not here to impress. We're not here to just go through the motions. We're not here to do church. Oh God, we are here to be fed living manna from your holy hands. And may that happen today. May our hearts be stirred, encouraged, broken. But oh God, may we walk closer to you today than we ever have. Oh Jesus, make your will known to us. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Real quick, I think if we can, and it's hard to do, but I think if we can put our Christian faith on some foundations, I think we can almost say there's four of them we can't ever stray from. Four foundations we cannot move from. The first one is the love of God. The second one is the cross of Jesus. The third one is the Holy Spirit. And the fourth one is the Word of God. This, my friends, what we have before us now, the Word, is alive. It's manna from heaven that we can eat from in the morning. Manna from heaven that we can eat from in the evening. It's interesting. John says, we have beheld the Lord, and we held him, and we touched him, and we saw what he did, and we heard what he said. Well, this is it. This is the manna we can hold, touch, feel. And it isn't just the Word of God that speaks. It's the Word of God that's alive that speaks to us today. That's what's exciting about the Word. One of the most exciting things, I don't know about you, but for me, about being a Christian is when God speaks a specific word to you. Do you ever have that happen in your life? Where you open a word, the word, and boom, God meets you right where you're at. Whether it's to encourage, to bless, to convict. And I honestly, I don't mean this in a selfish way, but you almost feel like that word was written specifically for you. And that's the Lord, and that's what makes this word alive. And I can give you four examples only in my life where that became so clear that I could not but say, oh God, you have spoken. And that's how it happened to me about, 6 weeks ago. The Lord spoke through portions of the Word of God that I think are neglected often. And I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but when's the last time you read a minor prophet other than Jonah or Malachi? Think about that. The minor prophets, we push through the minor prophets so we can get to the Proverbs. And they're just there in the book. And I bet you, and I could be wrong, but I bet your pages are sticking in your Bible where the minor prophets are. They just aren't read. I don't know why. I love the minor prophets. And much of them, or much in them, is God's heart. Much in them tells us about Jesus. Much in them tells us what we should stay away from. Listen to these verses from the minor prophet. You're going to think this came out of Romans or Galatians or Ephesians. No, the minor prophets. Listen to this. Return to the Lord, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. Are you sure that's not from Ephesians? No, that's from the book of Joel. Another one. And we know this one from Joel because Peter preached on it on Pentecost Sunday. I will pour out my spirit. Man, don't we grab that verse and say, yes, Lord. That's in Joel. Zechariah says this. See your king. He comes lowly and humble on a donkey. Zechariah, again, listen to this. Strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. Zechariah, again, listen to this. They will look on him whom they have pierced. And Zechariah again, see, I have taken your sin away. What a word. There's a couple more I want to show us. The Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him. Did you get that verse? You know where that's from? That's from the much-read book of Nahum. And two that I want to look at, not so much these two verses, but the book I want to look at today a little bit, Habakkuk. The righteous shall live by faith. That's in Habakkuk. And we sang it this morning, I believe, in the first song. Thank you, Carol, for that, and worship team. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Again, Habakkuk. Do you believe that? Habakkuk is the book I want to look at. We'll take 10 minutes for us to find it, okay? But it's there. Habakkuk is an amazing book. It's a prophecy, listen to me, about Judah. But Judah is hardly even mentioned in the book. You know that? You know what Habakkuk is? It's a dialogue. Habakkuk raises a concern to God. God answers. Habakkuk then raises a more serious concern to God. God answers. And then Habakkuk in chapter 3 prays. That's it. You want to hear what God says? Read Habakkuk. And somebody, my wife was sharing how somebody wants, you know, people get into the strange doctrine and they want to sometimes hear the word a lot. They want God speaking to their ears. And so the answer is, well, you know what? You want God speaking to your ears? Read the word of God out loud. That'll solve that dilemma. Habakkuk was a broken man. The Lord seemed to be ignoring that the nation was falling into sin. And God says, don't worry about that, Habakkuk. I'm going to send in a nation to chastise my people for so willingly walking in their sin. And God says, I'm going to send the Babylonians. And Habakkuk says, no, Lord, you can't do that. They're worse than us. That would be, to put it in our own perspective, let's face it. I think we as a nation have become far too independent and have not depended on the Lord God as we should. And for us to pray, Lord God, straighten out your nation. Straighten out this nation. Make it well, make it right, make it holy, make it repent. And God would say to you and me on a Sunday morning, guys, don't worry about that. I'm going to take care of the USA. I'm going to send the North Koreans in there. And we would say, Lord God, what are you doing? Well, that was the dilemma Habakkuk was wrestling with. I will chastise my people, and I will send in the Babylonians. Saw the rapid deterioration of the nation, and it burdened him. I think if you look at the beginning of your book, Bible, in Habakkuk, it says the burden of the Lord. The theme of Habakkuk is three things, brothers and sisters. God is just. God will punish the wicked. And you know what? Unfortunately, sometimes he uses the wicked to punish the wicked. And number three, here, listen to me. Listen to me. Take this with you. We must trust the Lord. And the second part of that trust in the Lord is this. We must wait patiently on the Lord. Trusting the Lord. We can do sermons on trusting the Lord. Waiting patiently, that's not in our DNA. Waiting isn't in our DNA, let alone being patient and saintly about it. It doesn't exist. And God says, trust me, but wait. Lean on me. You will see. If you're easily discouraged, we have to ask ourselves, what are we looking at? What are you looking at? Did you ever empty-mindedly stare off in a direction and somebody says to you, did this ever happen to you? What are you looking at? Or did you ever say that to somebody? Maybe you're those kind of people. What are you looking at? But you know what, my friends? We as followers of Jesus need to address that every single day, every minute of our day, every second of our day. We need to address this fact. What am I looking at? So let's look at Habakkuk chapter 3, a verse that you are so familiar with. Verses. I was going through a valley of discouragement, self-pity. Sometimes discouragement, you know, that's a big word, but it's really just an excuse for self-pity. And the Lord, I believe, has spoken in his word to me to keep my eyes focused on the one who loves me. I'm not on the things that are happening or not happening. Turn with me. We're just going to read one verse at a time. Don't step ahead of me this one time. Please don't do that. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17. Though the fig tree may not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, there be no herd in the stalls. Let's stop there for one second. This is pretty dismal, abysmal, dark. Now, we're not talking about the non-essentials in life. That's what's important here. We're talking about going to our food cabinet and finding no food there. We're not talking about, oh, what a bummer, man. My cable went out and I don't get ESPN today. What a tragedy. Myself doing the sower and a seed, as you know, three of the seed did not spring fruit, and that's what I was looking at. The devil, first one, the devil comes. And boy, don't we see the devil busy today? The devil comes and he rips that word of God out because we let him from our own hearts. Second of all, what's the problem? No root. How many of you have seen Christians hot on fire for the Lord, love Jesus, and after 3 months you say, where's brother so-and-so? What happened to sister so-and-so? She's back. She's back with her boyfriend. She's back doing what the Lord delivered her from. And it breaks your heart. The third thing is care and riches of this world. I will say this, and I say this to us. If you want to know what the problem of church is today, if you want to know what the problem is with Christianity today as we live it, it's that people, Christians, are sucked in by the cares and riches of this world. And let's not lie and deny that. I believe God wants to give us more power, more grace, more strength. But we're too busy with our own little nest. And cares mean one thing, brothers and sisters, worry. Do you worry? Oswald Chambers had one line. I love Oswald Chambers. He said this, I refuse to worry. Because for him it was sin. And number two, more of a concern is the riches of this world. Oh, let's not deny it. We want to be secure. And it's almost a lust. That no surprises will take me by surprise. My 401k is booming. I got more money in my 401k than I will ever spend. I think that could be a sin. I'm so concerned that my world is secure. Oh, and then it's easy to praise the Lord, right? Praise God. Let me tell you. And so we go to an empty cabin. We go to a destitute land. Stephen going to Japan, where I think 1% of the people there are Christians. saw the rain coming. And he sent a servant. And the servant said, there's nothing there. Master, Lord, go back. There's nothing there. Go back again. There's nothing there. Then at the seventh time, he came back and he said, what? There's a small cloud. And for Elijah, that was enough. It's coming, brothers and sisters. That rain is coming. I think we stop once and we say, there's nothing there. And we quit. No, we don't quit by not going to church. We just quit giving Jesus everything. It's parts of our lives, but not all of our lives. Then we have verse, excuse me, 18. Yet I, nothing there, brothers and sisters, it's barren, it's dead, it's empty. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Let's stop there. When God says, yet I, or when a brother says, yet I, sometimes Scripture can use the term, but I, or but God. And so as bleak, as barren as it looks, as dry and wasted as it looks, I will rejoice. Not in what God does, not in what he hasn't done. You know what I will rejoice in? Who he is, for what he is. This is the key. Brothers and sisters, I will rejoice in the Lord. If we have nothing but we have God, we have everything. And when everything is gone and God is with us, we have more than we need. Actually, a better word would be, I will be joying in. When all is gone, brothers and sisters, God is not. Listen, when there's losses and crosses and deep, dark valleys, I know this, I will rejoice in the Lord because he is with me. Romans, you can tell Paul we got into Romans. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Right? Do you believe that? Do we live like that? Do we really boldly proclaim that? I'm from Detroit, Michigan. You guys probably know that. And for most of you that are older, I don't know how many of you remember the Wallendos. The great Wallendos. Just a great circus family. Anyway. Well, in 1962, the Wallendas fell in Detroit, and two were killed, and one was paralyzed for life. I was like 9 years old at the time. And boy, I'll tell you, that just impacted me. I don't know why. It just said, you know what? I'm 9 years old. When I get 10, I'm going to run away with the circus. How many of you watched when Nick Wallenda walked across the Niagara Falls? Anybody, nobody here. Praise God. None of you have TVs. That's awesome. Nobody here has a TV. I am impressed. Well, Nick Wallenda, one of the great grandsons, I think, walked across. Who saw that? Raise your hand. Don't be afraid to admit your sin. Okay. I saw it. It was depressing. It was discouraging. It was, to me, yes, it was a mighty work. But you know what took everything out of it for me? He was tethered. He couldn't fall. He had a... You know, and the reason he did that, here I'm giving you more information than you need, but you get everything here at Woodland Hills, is for the TV. The TV, ABC, I think, would not risk him losing his life live. I mean, you know, we can watch NASCAR and that can happen, but not a guy walking a wire. So they had him tethered. And he couldn't fall if he wanted to. It was attached to his belt and back. He fell, you know, the whatever it was just kept him 4-3 feet from the wire. Well, here's what I believe. We who think we are so bold in Jesus, I think if we're honest, we are tethered, and it isn't to the Lord. We have things that we are secure about. We have things that we hang on to. We have things that we will walk the wire with. But boy, I am still tethered to my security. You know, we say, go, be bold, go to the nations, proclaim the word of the Lord. I'll go, but I have to be sure my family's taken care of. I'm in good health, this, this, and this. And God says, no, go. I'm tired of being tethered. I'm tired of tethered Christians who are not tethered to the Lord. Because I believe the Lord thrusts out. He doesn't hang on to. I will rejoice. God is God. And He gives us nothing else. God is God. Number three, brothers and sisters, the last part there. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet. And He will make me walk on the high hills. And then it ends to the chief musician with a string instrument. Brothers and sisters, if you're not tethered to the world, you're taking more risks than the Willendas ever did on the highway. If you're not tethered to the Lord, we ought to pay to watch you live your life. Because you're taking eternal risks if you don't know the Lord. Yes, you're taking eternal risks if you know about the Lord. My feet like deer's. I will be secure in the high places and the low places. I'll be secure where there's rocks, hay, stubble. I'll be secure. My feet will not be moved. I will stand on sure ground. I will tread the high places. Yes, even in dangerous places and dark places, my feet will be sure because they stand on the promises of God. And even they go beyond that, they stand on God. High places is interesting. Did you know in the old days, most of the battles took place in valleys? Wars didn't take place. I'm going to shoot my arrow as you're in that mountain and I'm in this mountain. They had to find a common ground where they can meet each other and battle each other. And usually it was in the valleys. And after the winner, the winning nation, their generals or their chiefs or their commanders or their king, he would take his chariot and he would ride above the fray after the battle. And he would ride on the high places to look down in the valley and see his victory. And that's what this is saying, my friends. Victory is ours. It's assured. You can count on it. Jesus paid the price. And it's not just a celebration of triumph. It's a jubilant cry of victory. With dark, empty cabins, waste places, the wind howling, valleys that are dark, I can cry jubilantly, God is God. And He hasn't forgotten me. Some of you in your scriptures, they would have in the beginning or end, Sheganoth. It's a type of song. And you know what it is? It's for wanderers. It's for pilgrims. It's a song for wanderers. That's what we are. We're in the world, brothers and sisters, not of the world. And that's why I think our Christianity doesn't impact the world today. It's because we look too much just like the world. And we complain like the world, we act like the world, and we live like the world. Why should they want what we have? All they're missing is Sunday morning, 11 to 12. Do they see passionate lives being bent and broken for Jesus? We fear so much, my friends, because we don't fear God. I'm going to close with this. This is the end. We know the pioneers of missions work. right? Brother Dennis mentioned Carrie last week. Many of you have heard of Judson, Adoniram Judson, I believe. You've heard of Hudson Taylor. You've heard of Jim Elliot. You've heard of David Brainerd. You've heard of Amy Carmichael. You've probably heard of Henry Martin. I would tell you this. You want to do some beach reading? Pick out a biography of David Brainerd. Read David Brainerd's journal. Read, you can get Bethany Fellowship, probably for $4. Well, it was $4 in 1970. Probably for 1995, you can get a biography of David Brainerd, about 150 pages. Read it. Bethany Fellowship. I forgot who the author is. How many of you have heard of Captain Alan Gardiner? Now, don't be humble. I expected every hand to shoot up. Alan Gardiner, remember this name, was born in 1794 in England. He died in 1851. He lived what would be considered a pretty short 57 years. Alan Gardiner was an Englishman who had a heart for missions. Alan Gardiner had a heart for the broken, the lost. So here's what he did. As Laura well knows, he had to raise support. So he went to his church's missionary society. He went to the Wesleyans. He went to the London Missionary Society. He went to the Moravians, who were the pioneers of mission work as a body of believers. He went to the Church of Scotland, and they all said no. He wanted to go to Patagonia, which is part of Argentina. And it's a wasteland. It's howling winds. It's weeds. Those are flowers. Those are not weeds, but similar to this. Just weeds blowing in the wind. They all said no. So, as so often happens, God raised an instrument. One lady gave $1,400 approximately for him to go to Patagonia. Listen, guys, I would encourage you to read about the revival in the Hebrides, the Isles of Lewis in 1951 to about 1954. That whole revival started by two elderly ladies and their nine sisters. One of them was blind. And a pastor, Duncan Campbell, came their way, and they said, God has said you should be preaching the word here and cause this nation, the Isle of Lewis, to come alive in him. It only started because these two nondescript women, whose names I don't even know, were bent and broken before God for their island, that God would move upon that nation. I don't know their names, but I tell you what, we're not going to see them in heaven because they're going to be so close to the throne, we might see the tops of their heads, maybe. So this woman, there's $1,400, go to Patagonia. He started with seven men. All they had were two boats. Boats, I'm talking about something a little bigger than a rowboat. Full of supplies, they made it to the Falkland Islands, left one boat at the Falkland Islands, rowed the other boat all the way to Argentina, Patagonia, and started missions work. All their possessions were in that boat that would last them 6 months. And the plan was, after 6 months, others would bring that second boat over. Well, here they are. 6 months of supplies. Hostile people, climate severe, the winds blowing, land barren, doing the work of the Lord. Relief never came. How they survived for even a little more after the 6 months. They cut the boat in half. Some of the guys would sleep under the boats, two here, two there, and maybe three others in a cave that they found. Well, all seven starved to death. And they found Alan Gardiner by one of the boats, the leader of the mission. When they finally came and pulled these bodies out, they saw on top of the cave something Alan Gardiner had written. And it was an SOS help. It wasn't, find us a good lawyer, this is wrong. You know what he wrote on top of that cave entrance where these men died? Here's what he wrote. My soul trusts still upon God. And after they found his journal on him, his last entry said this. Listen, last entry written by a dying man. I know not how to thank God for his marvelous kindness.